This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Numbers, chapters 11 through 14.
Verse 21, and Moses said, "The people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. Yet you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them?" I mean, a month of meat, a month of Big Macs would require a big miracle from God. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Has the Lord's arm been shortened?" Is there anything out of God's reach? Does the Lord have a torn rotator cuff? Has he had Tommy John elbow repair surgery? Has the Lord somehow injured himself and now he's incapable of reaching out for a miracle? Never underestimate the power of the long arm of the Lord. "Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not." Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied, although they never did so again. They spoke in an ecstatic burst. They spoke the word of God. Two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the name of the other Medad. And that's what my kids call their father. Me dad. It wasn't as funny as I thought it would be. And the Spirit rested upon them, and now they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle. Yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." Now that's an interesting reaction. Joshua was appalled that Eldad and Medad were filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the camp, still among the common people. His concern was, what if everyone thinks that he or she can receive supernatural power from God and be filled with spiritual gifts? What if the word gets out that can happen for anybody? I love Moses' response. "Are you zealous for my sake?" In other words, do you think I want to monopolize God and his gifts? To the contrary, and I love Moses' statement. "Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." Rather than view the power of the Holy Spirit as the exclusive property of an elite few, Moses longed for the day when all God's people, not just a few, would be empowered by the Holy Spirit in exercising supernatural gifts. And guys, Moses was way ahead of his time. In the Old Testament, select people at select times were empowered by the Holy Spirit. But today, Moses is longing, his wish has come true. For today, each and every one of us can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit if we'll just ask. Verse 30, and Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of Israel. But this time, Moses had the spiritual help that he needed to oversee the nation. Now a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and left them fluttering near the camp, about a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp and about 2 cubits, close to a yard, above the surface of the ground. God said, "You just wait, you just see, I'll bring the meat." And here comes this amazing flock of quail. You know, it's interesting. Quail was actually an Egyptian delicacy at the time. And what's ironic is these Hebrews are now going to be eating better in the desert than most of the Egyptians will be back in Egypt. Shows the extent of God's provision. And evidently the quail flew in rather low so the people could sort of stand out there and swat them out of the air with a baseball bat. They were just clubbing them and knocking them down. It was kind of like taking batting practice, you know. Verse 32, and the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day and gathered the quail, and he who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And I know they used baseball bats because look at what they gathered, 10 homers. Probably saw that coming, didn't you? Actually, a homer was a dry measurement of a little bit more than a bushel. The idea of spreading the quail out around the camp indicates they were drying the meat out in the sunshine. They were apparently making quail jerky. Verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And it was because they became greedy. I mean, they were making jerky and acting like jerks. Rather than just enjoy the meat, they spent 36 hours. Notice, look back in verse 32. They spent all day, all night, and the next day. They spent 36 hours straight gathering quail. Evidently, they didn't trust God to provide it again. They thought while they had it, they needed to get as much as they could. And because of their unbelief, God sent a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. And Kibroth Hattaavah means graves of craving. And sadly, this is not the last time that someone has died because they failed to say no to a craving. Always remember, crave and grave rhyme for a reason. Pursue a craving without restraint, and you'll end up craving what becomes a judgment to your soul. Verse 35, from Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. They continue to move northward now toward Canaan. Chapter 12, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, Exodus 2 tells us that Moses had married a Midianite woman named Zipporah. It's possible that by now, Zipporah had passed away, and therefore he had remarried this Ethiopian. Now, what constituted their complaint against Moses, we're not sure. But it probably had something to do with the fact that his wife was an Ethiopian. And since Ethiopians were black-skinned people, it's possible that Aaron and Miriam were guilty of racial prejudice. They objected to an interracial marriage. Why is this Jew marrying a black woman? Imagine racial prejudice all the way back to the days of Moses. Guys, racial bigotry didn't start in the South during slavery. It can be traced back to the beginning of the races. As soon as anyone noticed that humans come in different hues, it was suggested that one color was better than the other. Always remember, racial prejudice is not so much a skin problem, it's a sin problem. Verse 2 tells us, so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now, get the picture. Israel grumbled about the menu. We want meat, not manna. In the next chapter, they're going to grumble about the mission. God wants them to go into the land. Here they grumble about the messenger. What right does Moses have to lead us? And Moses' own family questioned their brother's God-given authority. It's sad, but church members today, nothing's really changed, guys. People today still complain about these same three issues: the manna, Moses, and their marching orders, the menu, the mission, and the messenger. Now, seldom do people come right out and complain, but it goes on in little huddles. in little private conversations, in telephone calls. You go to lunch with a friend and you have roast pastor. You question decisions that the leader makes. You question his motives, even when you lack the facts. It's so easy to be a Sunday after church quarterback. But listen carefully to the last phrase of verse 2. It should scare the stuffing out of you and me both. And the Lord heard it. I might not hear about it, but trust me, the Lord will hear it. Verse 3. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. What a statement that is. And it's clear to me that this verse was probably added later by Joshua. It would be odd for Moses to say this. He'd be boasting in his own humility. But here's the reason Moses was trusted by God with such vast authority. It's because he was humble. No one had more clout with God or authority with man than Moses, yet he never forgot where it came from. He never forgot that without God, he was a failed deliverer. He was a simple shepherd. Moses never forgot what he was without God, and therefore he could be trusted with incredible authority. Since Moses' sole desire was to glorify God, he doesn't even defend himself. It's God who comes to his defense. Verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. And let me warn you, if you've been murmuring secretly about a man of God, there may come a day when you get called out to give an account. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. I mean, this was the typical way that God spoke through the prophets, in visions and in dreams. But Moses was different. Not so with my servant Moses, he says, for he is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God spoke to prophets in visions, but to Moses visually. Moses communicated to God face to face. As a friend talks with a friend, he saw God's glory with his very own eyes. And God gave Moses access into his presence that no one else was allowed. Moses says to Aaron and Miriam, how dare you? Question Moses' authority. Verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. She was struck with the highly contagious disease of leprosy. And I hope we realize that murmuring and negativism and critical attitudes are also highly contagious illnesses. Complaining in church spreads like pink eye in the nursery. Miriam must have been the leading rebel. She's the one who gets punished, and yet it shakes up Aaron too. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. God hears Moses' request, and he heals his sister, but not without making his point. Guys, racial prejudice is a leprous spot on the body of Christ, as is all forms of prejudice and pettiness. Now, I want you to hear this. If a leader, if a pastor, if this pastor is unbiblical in his teaching, or immoral in his living, or unethical in his handling of people and money, then he needs to be criticized. He needs to be called out. But when the issues are nothing but personal preferences, they shouldn't be issues. Support your pastor, don't criticize him. If you've got a personal bias, get over it. We need to all pull together behind our leaders and be the church that God desires. Verse 14 tells us, then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? This was a way that they disciplined kids back in ancient times. The parent would just spit in the child's face. And this brought shame on the child for 7 days. Now, nobody try this when you go home. You might get misunderstood. But God is saying to Moses, hey, yes, I'll heal Miriam, but let me discipline my child. He says, let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. That's the period of shame. And after that, she may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did. She was put in timeout for 7 days. And the people did not journey on till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. They're still moving north. In chapter 13, Israel arrives on the outskirts of the promised land. They camp at a border town known as Kadesh. And Moses sends 12 spies into the land of Canaan. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. And the 12 spies are listed for us in the next several verses, verses 3 through 15. But I want you to note, only two of these names ever get mentioned again. Hoshea from the tribe of Judah and Caleb from the tribe of Ephraim. And in a moment, we'll find out why. The men who refused to trust the Lord ended up drifting off into obscurity. This is the only place you read of their names. Verse 16, these are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. The name Hoshea means salvation, but the name Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Apparently, Moses changed Hoshea's name to Joshua. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains and see that the land is what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. Rehob was west of the Sea of Galilee near the Mediterranean. So it was kind of northwestern Israel. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, which was in the southeast part of Israel. Ahiman, Sheshiah, and Talmiah, the descendants of Anak, were there. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Obviously, they went out throughout all the land of Canaan, from the northwest to the southeast. Then they came to the valley of Ishkol, near to what would later be called the land of the Philistines, near to the Gaza Strip today. And there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. And this bounty testified of the land's prosperity, its fertility. The place was called the Valley of Ishkol. The word Ishkol means cluster, because the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. The reconnaissance took them 40 days. Verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And this is basically what they reported. We got some good news and we got some bad news. First, the good news. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. And it truly flows with milk and honey. And this is its fruit. And they showed them those grapes, those clusters of grapes and pomegranates and figs. Wow, what a prosperous land this was. Canaan was indeed a land of plenty. But here comes the bad news. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. And the report made them all uptight. In other words, there's no vacancy in this land. This land is teeming with ites, mighty ites, Amalekites and Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and Canaanites. And these residents won't take well with the idea of some Israelites moving into the neighborhood. Verse 28 is the showstopper for these Hebrews. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. And in verse 33, the descendants of Anak are called giants. And the Hebrew word for giant is Nephilim, which is the same word used in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, to describe the offspring of the sons of God, who we identified when we studied Genesis as angels, probably fallen angels, and the daughters of men. And I personally believe that this was the same thing going on later that happened before the flood, when these Nephilim, these fallen angels, these demons, possessed human men and sired through the daughters of women, these mutant humanoids, these superhuman freaks, these race of giants. We talked about that. We talked about God, in an attempt to keep the human gene pool pure, having to wipe out all of humanity. That's what the flood of Noah was really all about. He wanted to save humanity from this sort of genetic contamination. Evidently, this behavior was not as rampant after the flood as before, but the evil did occur locally from time to time, especially among people steeped in the occult, which would have certainly included these pagan and idolatrous Canaanites. This is why God will tell Joshua later to kill the inhabitants of the land, for he wanted to stop the spread of this perversion that had started back up again in Canaan. It's interesting that even later, after the conquest of the land, Joshua 11, verse 22, tells us that the giants who survived this purge, they settled in three Philistine cities, Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And guess who comes later from the city of Gath? The most infamous giant of all, Goliath of Gath. Apparently he was one of these Anak, one of these sons of the fallen angels and the daughters of women. Well, obviously the presence of giants in the land caused concern among the people. Fear spread through the ranks. The murmuring was ratcheted up. And that's when Caleb speaks up, verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Don't you admire this man's courage and faith, bravery? Caleb had his eyes fixed on grapes, not giants. He was speaking from faith, not fear. Caleb believed that God would assure the victory.
In Pastor Sandy's continuing study of the book of Numbers, we find that God provides for his people even as they continue to struggle to trust in his promise for them each day. Their faith tends to be in a bit of a roller coaster ride, yet God continues to love and care for them as they journey through the wilderness. We can learn a lot from the story of the Israelites. You may be facing your own journey where you can't see the promised land. Thanks to this story, though, you can trust that God is there beside you, that He's working out a plan for your life that's going to be even better than you could imagine. He will provide what you need each day, and you can draw strength from His promises found in the Bible. We hope today's message on Sandy Adams Radio has touched your life. If you don't yet have a connection to a church family, we'd like to encourage you to seek out a local congregation that can stand by you as you continue on this journey with Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we invite you to visit us in person here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You'll find location information and directions at our website, sandyadams.org. That's all the time for today on Sandy Adams Radio. We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues to share insights from the Book of Numbers, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.